an entrance.
Okay. I usually on Easter have kind of a special study of sorts. It's still going to relate to our study of Genesis as we've been walking through, but I've been very careful in going through the book of Genesis to tie it to the historical account. Exactly who is doing what, why are they doing it, and showing you how they themselves had a belief in the promise that God had given. And so it's always related back to the promise of the Savior. And so from as soon as Adam and Eve fell into sin, there is the promise that the Savior would be born. He would be the child, the male child of the woman. He would crush the head of the serpent. So we're always looking for Jesus and this promise of him. And that's really what the Old Testament is about. So we've been going through that. Nevertheless, the New Testament will at times engage in something that's called typology or type. A type and an anti-type. I've actually talked about this once before. I showed you where Luther talks about this and says we have to be very careful in using it. One, because it may lead you to believe that the account that we're talking about never really happened. Well, that's not so. These Old Testament accounts truly happened. Nevertheless, they are kind of a pattern of what then comes about later, which also really happened. So we want to make sure that we don't minimize the historicalness of it. So I wanted to go through, because in particular, there's many other accounts, but in particular, this account of Joseph lends itself to the use of typology. And surprisingly, the New Testament doesn't absolutely pick it up. It does pick up some other ones, and I'll talk about that. So as I was getting ready, I was preparing this, I was downloading some of the pictures that deal with some others who had put together some typology. I came upon this slideshow, and the more I looked at it, the more I thought, you know what, there is no need for me to reinvent the wheel. Someone has done a bang-up job concerning this. And so I've kind of set it up in front here, and it'll help me to explain some of the things. First of all, he lists Romans 15:4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So as we take a look at the Scriptures, we keep asking, what does this mean? What's going on there? Why are they doing these things? And we see those. There are times that, and this one puts it up on the screen, has Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. And so Hebrews 10, verse 1 says this, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things. So here's the idea. The idea is that in the New Testament, you have the real thing standing. Think of a light shining its shadow back upon the Old Testament. And so when you come to the Old Testament, you see the shadow, but not yet the reality. The reality, finally, when the reality comes, you know. So maybe you've seen a shadow, and you see this, and you kind of wonder, well, what is that shadow? What's that all about? But once you see the reality, you know exactly, because the shadow is just black and white, and it's just, you know, very rough outlines and all, when the reality comes. So this idea of the Old Testament, many of these things are presented in a shadow. When the true thing comes, now we know exactly what that was talking about. Well, what has come? The reality is all in Jesus. That's why when Jesus rose from the dead, he explained to them in Scriptures all these things that talk about him. Everything goes back to him. Another example. These two are taken from Hebrews 8. So Hebrews 8:5. It talks about the example. It says, these things, the temple and all this, who served the copy and shadow of the heavenly things as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all these things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. So, everything that's set up, how you made the tabernacle, how you made the temple, all of these things, they were a pattern. They follow this heavenly pattern. And then we find, Hebrews 8, verse 2, it says, a minister of the sanctuary, this would be Jesus as a minister of the sanctuary, and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected, and not man, or not made with hands. So, Jesus and his tabernacle, his coming to serve us as a high priest and then having heaven, that's the reality. So the stuff that were set up in the Old Testament were done according to a pattern so that when the real thing came, you would see it, you would know it. There are some things, for example, type, anti-type, the Passover lamb. So we've been talking with Holy Week about how Jesus celebrated the Passover. They killed a lamb. They ate it. Talks about in 1 Corinthians 5, 7, Paul says, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Now, I'm sure you've heard, this is one that's very common, about how Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So the Passover lamb, here is Jesus who is the lamb. It was killed on the Passover. Jesus is killed at the Passover. What happens? They are to eat it. Jesus gives us his body and blood to eat. They did it with herbs to remind themselves of the slavery that they endured in Egypt. And then they were brought forth into freedom in the promised land. We are in slavery to our sins. And so we have been brought over through Christ our Passover lamb to salvation. So you can see this type, anti-type. So when we talk typology, this is the kind of thing that the scriptures pull out, maybe not in those words, although as you saw with that one sometimes. Hebrews 9:13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, if that's the way it was in the Old Testament, Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Usually when there's type and anti-type, there is usually this, here's the way it was, this is like it, and then there's always this kind of, and how much more does Jesus and what we have in the New Testament go far beyond? So there's always a comparison, but the New Testament always trumps the Old. He goes ahead and gives an example with 1 Corinthians 10 of some types and anti-types, and he runs them back and forth. Here he talks about, and maybe I'll, at our house, Sunday after church, when you're finishing up dinner, we have the sermon quiz. Maybe you'd like to come to our house on Sunday for the sermon quiz, and everybody goes, oh, what was that? So, if you happen to be here for the Easter vigil, start thinking back. I preached on one of the vigil readings. There's always 12 readings. They're always the same one. I preached on Genesis 22. It's the sacrifice of Isaac. God tells Abraham to go sacrifice Isaac. I used a type and an antitype in the sermon. Anybody know what it was? Dan?
The only son.
The only son. Abraham had an only son. That is the only one according to the promise, right? Ishmael was Hagar. Had Isaac. What did God tell him to do?
Sacrifice his only son.
Sacrifice him. That's the type. What's the anti-type?
God's only son.
The father had his only son, and he was to sacrifice him. Exactly. I talked about how there was an irreconcilable conflict in with that sacrifice. What's the problem? One, God told Abraham that
the line would go for him. The line would be Isaac was going to be the line that was going to go through.
The line of the promise is going through Isaac. Now, at first it was just your own body, and then Sarah said, well, how about your body and Hagar's? Well, no. And finally God says, no, it's going to come through Sarah. And then he says, it will be through Isaac. Well, if God made a promise it's going to be through Isaac, and then God says,
kill him.
It's irreconcilable. How do you do this? How can the promise go through him if he's dead? And so did God say both of these? Yes, he did. With Jesus. He's our Messiah. He's the promised Savior. That's what they all believe, the men and the women. And then the women are going to the tomb and he's dead. Well, how can we have a Messiah, a Savior, who's going to save us if he's dead? Or that passage in the scriptures where it says, our good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. Well, if the shepherd's dead, how does he protect the sheep? It's an irreconcilable conflict. What are you going to do with this? What's the answer? There's only one answer. It is the resurrection. That's the only thing that makes sense of the whole thing. And so our Jesus does not remain dead. He wasn't defeated. He died for us, but he rose again. When it comes to Isaac, we have the New Testament passage in the book of Hebrews where it says, Abraham was thinking that God could raise the dead. Wow. Somehow God's going to do this. Did they have a belief in the resurrection? Absolutely. And so that's the only thing that makes sense. What actually happens is that God stops Isaac and says, no, you're not going to kill your son. But what's in the bush behind him?
A ram,
a male lamb, who then, and there's several things in the text, things like Abraham says to Isaac, God will provide a lamb for the burnt offering. And then later, here it is, that it is offered. And it says, the Lord will provide. On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. You know what that mount was? It was Calvary. And it's on that same, quote, Mount Calvary that the Lamb of God was sacrificed. So you see this kind of type and antitype. I engaged in one this morning. If you are at the Easter Dawn, all of these are online as well if you want to go back and listen to them. I talked about Mary going to the tomb. She went to the tomb, Mary Magdalene. And Jesus appears to her, but she doesn't recognize him. She thinks he is the
gardener.
I drew a connection. What was the connection I drew?
Adam and
Eve. What? Adam was put into the garden. He's the first gardener. So I said that Jesus was the second gardener. Ooh, that's similar. The scriptures speak about the first Adam, and Jesus is the second Adam. What happened? Well, Eve was tricked, and she proclaimed a sinful message. She was a proclaimer of sinfulness to the first gardener, and the first gardener fell into sin. In the resurrection account, Jesus, the gardener, as she thinks he is, has a message, and the message he brings to the woman, so that now it is all she is forgiven. And she now is to do what? He says to Mary, go tell the apostles. She's sent with a message. This time it's not a message of sin, a message of the resurrection. So this happens all the time. Now, these types and antitypes. They are not proofs of Christian doctrine. They're examples. You've got to have the actual words of like Roman, the teaching that we have. But once you have the teaching, once you see the reality, you can see how these examples all go together. Okay, so it mentions on here biblical types. A type is some person, or it can be an event, or it can be even a ceremony that is recorded to foreshadow some future person, event, or ceremony. And so it mentions some of the persons, the events, the ceremonies. Here's another way in which the scripture does this kind of thing, using the words as and so. You may not see the word type and anti-type, but as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So sometimes it says, hey, these things are similar. Sometimes it says, they're similar, but in a contradictory way. With Adam, all die. With this, all live, or all have been given the salvation. So, as and so. Matthew 24, as in the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Draws the connection with one. John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so we begin to see these kind of things. One more. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. There are some things which come back again and again, this as and so. One time after Sunday morning Bible class, one of you came up to me, it was just a couple weeks back, and they said, wait a minute, Joseph put them in prison for 3 days, and then he brought them out. That reminds me of 3 days. I mean, yes, and the more we see these things, the more we start to go, as you read this, you go, oh, wait, 40 days, and then 40 days, wait, 3 days, and three. Or you hear the repetition of something that sounds quite familiar to you. That is what these types do. They remind us of things. So, on your sheet, the one who put together this slide presentation also made use of a chart referring to some of the things that are typical of Joseph and then come to fruition in our Savior. I'm going to tell you, when I have the summer class, we have school age during the summer. In addition to our preschool, we take ages 6 through 12. I teach them every day from about 9 to 9:30 with the school age, and I can do a little bit more than I can do with 3 to 5-year-olds. So I'll go through. When I go through and teach them about Joseph, and we get to it, I usually draw this connection. And again, this is rather rudimentary, but you can go deeper, you can go more. First of all, what do we have? Joseph is the chosen son. He is the one who, at least in Jacob's mind, is supposed to be the promised son, the oldest son of the chosen wife. So you would think, ah, he's the one through whom the promise. He's the special one. What do his brothers do to him? They reject the chosen one. What about our Jesus? He was supposed to be accepted by the Jews, by his brothers. Did they accept him? No, they rejected him. What did they do? They sold him. They were going to, kill him, but they ended up selling him. Someone, when they said, let's kill Joseph, and they said, no, we can make some money. They sold Joseph. Again, to kind of go, oh, what did they do with Joseph? They took off his coat and they threw him in a pit. And then he was raised up, lifted up out of the pit. Our Jesus died on the cross. He was put in the grave, put down in the grave. Then he was raised up from the grave 3 days later. Joseph's brothers, they profit from his sale. They benefit from it. Jesus, by his being sold, suffering and dying and rising again, we actually profit. We profit by getting eternal life. We profit by all his blessings. With Joseph, he lets them know, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to save many people. Our Jesus, through his suffering and death, saves many. You can see, I mean, that's rudimentary, but you begin to go, oh yeah, this is where God is working. We'll take a look at some of these that are listed here. Let's see here. Let's look at this one first, the one that's on the top. There we go. Joseph, who is a type of Christ. So what do? They put at the top Joseph's life is on top of here. So they have Joseph, who is born. He's sold when he is 17. At age of 30, he becomes king. There are 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. By the end of the 7 years of famine, he is selling out grain. They run out of money. Finally, he says, well, then you can sell me your land. And so they sell him his land. They sell him everything. So that, as it says at the end, Pharaoh is all in all. That is, he ends up owning everything but what the priests had in there. You see underneath the account of Jesus, his miraculous birth. Then he is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, or sold. He begins his suffering and death at age 30 as king. Begins his ministry at age 33. He dies on the cross. But in his second coming, after this short period of time, we've been 2,000 years in it, but nevertheless, he will come again. And thus, God will be all in all. One of the ways, and again, it's kind of a big way. Now, look at the one that's underneath it. This one goes through and talks about many of the connections that are with it. You can see that, as with Joseph, so also the Christ, both were despised. Both of them went down into Egypt. And then return from Egypt. When did Joseph come up out of Egypt?
During the Exodus.
Moses brought his bones and brought him up and out of there. So it wasn't until 400 years later that happened. Both were arrested. Both were, Joseph as well as Christ, falsely accused, did not do what they were accused of doing. Both of them, Joseph resists temptation when Pharaoh's wife or Potiphar's wife comes and resists temptation. Both were separated from their fathers, Joseph from Jacob for 20 years. When was Jesus separated from his father?
On the cross,
exactly. Why have you forsaken me? Both had great power and authority. Talks about how both of them were sold. Judas sold him for pieces of silver. Also, then we have Joseph who was sold. Both showed great love. We've been going through and showing the great love that Joseph had for his brothers. Even while he's delivering the law, he doesn't like it. He ends up going and weeping and then coming back out. And both were sent for the purpose of preserving life. That next one, both were found alive. You know the account. You know Jesus who appears. We talk about him appearing to Mary Magdalene, to the women. But particularly on that Sunday night, he comes to them in the locked room, shows them his hands and feet, and says, "Peace be with you." He shows himself to them. You have that account, and we're getting to it probably next Sunday, where after all the trials, after all of the putting money in the bags and everything coming back, finally Joseph says, "I am Joseph." He has everybody leave, and everybody leave. The only ones left in the room are his brothers. And he says, "I am Joseph." And so you have this great revelation of who he is, and the one who they thought was dead is now standing before them alive, as if almost resurrected from the dead. They go back. Can you imagine Jacob or Israel when they come back and say, 20 years later, your son is alive? I mean, is that not figurative resurrection from the dead? And he's in Egypt. Both were reunited with their brethren. Both showed compassion. Both showed pardon. We see Joseph not, after all that has happened to them, to him, he does not wish to get back with them. He tells them, "I intended to show you love and mercy. Come and live in the land. I'll take care of you." You might remember, even after his father died, his brothers come to him. And what do they say to him? "Before Dad died, he said that you were not to punish us." And Joseph is hurt. Because they still think that he's out to get them. Jesus keeps coming back to the apostles to let them know, "Peace be with you," to let them know that he is not angry. He has pardoned them, forgiven them. And so we have this kind of that God was with both of them in their vocation. Comments, questions? Do you see some of these things as you go through the scriptures? The other thing is this. When I was in seminary, you have preaching courses you have courses that teach you how to study the Bible, how to interpret the Bible, that you have scripture interpreting scripture. And then there are preaching where they say, how do we preach this? How do we take these doctrines and tell people about it? Okay, so the basic model, at least that I was told, was this. You start off with an introduction or an attention getter, and you start with that. Then you have 3 to 5 points. 3 is better. And of these 3 points, you explain the text, teach about what the text says, and then you give an example or a story to illustrate your point. Then you do it with the second. You tell them what it said, why it said this, and then you give an example or a story. And then you explain the text, why it means, and give an example of the story. And then you have a conclusion in which you, in summary fashion, retell them what you told them. Okay, so this is what seminarians start off with. You got to have a model. You got to have something to start with. I did this for, I don't know how long, for a while. After a while, first of all, it becomes so rote and so common that you turn your brain off because you kind of go, okay, I know that's, you know, that's the way that works. The other thing that is a problem, and I have this all the time, people come up to me and they will say, oh, Pastor, I got a good story. You can use this. You can use this on church. And then they tell me a story, and they're pretty sure that, you know, that's what I do. Or you go and you buy these books full of stories for pastors, okay? You know when the pastor is preaching, and all of a sudden he says, there was a missionary in India named Timbuktu, and he did, you know, and all of a sudden you kind of go, all right, he got this out of a book. I know exactly what's going on with this. That's what these stories. Well, what did I find? Here's what I found. If I was trying to illustrate the importance of Jesus completing our salvation, and I used an example about a baseball player who hit a home run, and he won the game, and it was completed. When people went out of church, do you know what they remembered? Oh, yeah. Everybody remembered the baseball story. And I would say, you know what that was about? And they, no, I have no idea. People remembered the story. They do not remember what it illustrates or what that was about. And so I started to look at this, and I thought, you know, even these, quote, attention getters, it drew attention to that, and after that, they would turn their brain off until I got to the next story. There was a pastor that I studied under. While you're at seminary, you have to go and be underneath a pastor for a year or so. This pastor had finally done the opposite of what I came to do. He actually realized that everybody remembered the story. He just quit teaching, and he just told story after story, and he would have 10 stories, and that would be a sermon. I kind of went, what? When I got out, I went, well, if all they're remembering is the stories, I'm just cutting out the stories. And so you might note that I tell pretty few stories. I mean, every now and then there's one that just hits the point, and I do it. But an elderly pastor once told me, he said, you don't need those storybooks. You don't need to make up stuff. Now, sometimes it's in your own life and there's things going on that's fine. He goes, but there's a book that has stories in it. And there are a lot of stories about Noah and Joseph and Moses and Paul. And he goes, those are your stories. You tell those stories to illustrate the text. And he says, then when the people remember it, they're remembering the word of God. They're remembering the truth, and they're connecting it with that. So you will find that the stories that are often that I tell are done for the very purpose of connecting us back to that. And that's where these examples and these illustrations of what's going on. Sometimes we can use, as I would say, just the base historical account of how Jacob continued in the faith even after all looked lost and Joseph had appeared to have died and all of this. Until he is shown to be alive. Just a story. But sometimes we're going to use kind of these types or anti-types. Sometimes we're going to use these examples that repeat their patterns. They repeat again. Moses defeated Pharaoh, brought God's people through the Red Sea into the Promised Land. Jesus defeated the devil. He goes through the same Jordan River where he is baptized that he might lead us into the Promised Land. His side was pierced and out came blood and water that it might wash us and save us. We are in slavery to sin and we are baptized and washed by Christ. And so you begin to go, you know what? God does this stuff. He's doing the same thing all the time. This is just the way that he works. It's the same thing going on. And the way he dealt with Abraham is the way he dealt with Moses, the way he deals with me. And so we go, wow, he had a church. He had the 12 sons of Israel. He had the 12 tribes. He had David's kingdom. He's got the Holy Christian Church today. God's still working in the very same way. All right, let me go back to our slideshow and kind of finish it up. He goes through a couple of these and continues. This one where he talks about Joseph's dreams, and then he goes back and talks about the prophecies of Christ. He showed how Joseph was to be sold, to suffer, to be exalted. Jesus was sold, suffered, and exalted in his death. Joseph then becomes a savior to the people. He saves them from the famine as he brings them down into Egypt and provides for them. Our Savior is a savior to all who believe in him. Some others, Joseph's hated by his brothers, sold into Egypt, suffered unjustly. We also have a Jesus who was hated by the Jewish leaders, betrayed by Judas, suffered unjustly. Joseph went down into Egypt as a slave. God was with him, and he continued to trust in God despite all these things. Our Jesus came into the world as a servant, not to be served, but to serve. God was with him, and our Jesus continued to trust and obey his heavenly Father. Concerning Joseph, Genesis 41, "You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." We find that our Jesus was raised from the dead, made Lord and Christ. He will be revealed to have been the king over all. And finally, he will come to judge all men. Between Joseph and Jesus, he told them to come near. Here's that account where he says, "I am Joseph." And then we have the account of Jesus on Calvary, where he reveals himself to them. Talks about how Joseph says, "Do not be afraid. God meant it for good, what you meant for evil." Here we see that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. The wrath of God poured out on him, but it was for our good. I think that's it. Excellent. All right, any questions, comments? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have given all scripture for our learning. We ask, dear Lord, that we might delve deeply into your word, that not only trusting in our Savior, we might see him in the Old Testament, in all of the persons and types and ceremonies, in all the things that were type of him, who is the reality of everything which is to come, that we might enjoy the victory that he has won through his resurrection. Through Jesus Christ our Lord.